Series in the book of James. And so turn to James chapter 3. I hope that you have found this to be enjoyable, to be in this wonderful book. We started our time in James saying, if you don't have a friend in your life who is willing to tell you how it is, well, James will be your friend who tells you how it is over these coming months together. But what we have found over the last few weeks together in the book of James is that it is a wealth of help. It's been actually encouraging. And come to find out, James is actually fairly pastoral in how he considers these truths that he's unpacking, writing to a group of believers who are indeed suffering. He has covered several topics, and he's going to cover several more. And so we'll see a new thing that he will bring up, new in some ways, but still the same argument he has been making. And so as you turn to James chapter 3, we're going to be in verses 13 to 18. And as you turn to get there, I just want to say this. Wisdom is not as easy as one might think. Wisdom just isn't as easy as we often think. I mean, I think it would be wise for us, there's wisdom, I think it would be wise for us to actually even distinguish and say true wisdom. There are things that seems to have a sense of wisdom and intelligence and smart and a good way to go about life. But this morning, I think we're going to step back and say, wait a second, wisdom perhaps is not as easy as one thinks. And perhaps true wisdom isn't what we often see and stay with me, maybe even in our own lives. And here's why I think sometimes, according to our text today, that true wisdom is sometimes difficult, because true wisdom requires some hard self-reflection. If you're like me, you don't like doing that, right? I'm just fine, leave me alone. I've got it all figured out, I don't need you looking into my life. But really, when you think about wisdom, and particularly true wisdom, it actually requires us to take a step back and do that hard difficulty of reflecting upon our life. Do we see wisdom? Do we see in us things that we would admire if we saw it in others? Or perhaps we might shrink back and be mortified if we saw our own thinking and actions in others. You may be wondering, well, Pastor, where are you going with this? Well, let's read the very first verse of our section. Let's just read 13 to hear what I'm getting at. Verse 13 of chapter 3 of James simply poses this question: who is wise and understanding among you? It's a great question, to where many may just kind of say, here's my chance. Here's my, okay. I will answer that call, James. And he poses the question, and then he follows it up. By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. Who is standing now? Who is giving a hearty, oh yeah, James, thanks for asking. And here, James does something that he's already been doing up to this point. He continues his point. And his point's been pretty clear, that love for Jesus will actually be seen in our actions. James has thoroughly established that our commitment to Christ will be evident in how we act. So it kind of makes sense here, doesn't it? It really does make sense on multiple levels. One, James has just been saying, hey, we're going to see love for Jesus in our actions. He's already been doing that. You evaluate wisdom by perhaps their conduct. And it made sense that he would make that argument. But really, if you think about wisdom, after all, isn't wisdom actions, decisions that we make? Isn't this where wisdom is either seen or not seen? how someone does something. You take an old mechanic who's worked on cars for a long time. He's got a little bit of wisdom. And as you dive into a complex system, he's able to say, nah, don't use that tool. But I thought this one would work. No. This one will work better. My father-in-law often says, work smarter, not harder. A little bit of wisdom who's come into this engineer's mind. Isn't wisdom observed? Isn't wisdom seen? And it made sense that James would say, oh, who's wise among you? Well, let's look at their conduct. I mean, the definition of wisdom is simply this: understand and function accordingly. It's so simple. Understand and then function accordingly, what? To the understanding that you have. I've often heard that wisdom is knowledge on display. You've learned something and you're functioning accordingly to what you've learned. This is called wisdom. So the question is, what is on display? What is observed? What is noticeable? Here, James says that true wisdom is seen in meekness. This is an interesting word that is really found throughout all of the scriptures, and James has already used the word meekness once. Back in chapter 1, he brings to light a posture and a thinking that we should have when it comes to living for Christ, and it's the word is meekness, and here it's applied to wisdom. And perhaps it's good for me to just simply remind you what the word meekness means, all right? If you go to the gold standard of Greek words that the New Testament's written in, here's the definition you find with the word meekness. I love it. We should just print it out and put it somewhere. Here's what it says: not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. I often need that. Not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. So James is saying that a truly wise person understands they are not the center of the universe, and then they act accordingly. You catch that? A truly wise person understands that they are not the center of the universe, and then their life reflects that understanding, and we will call that true wisdom. A wisdom that is extremely helpful for you and those around you, not one that is hurtful. They act accordingly to their understanding of all that God is. Their actions show a healthy sense of self. They begin to understand we are dependent upon the Lord for good and quality understanding. Do you know a truly wise person has a sober sense of themselves? And this sober reality of themselves, it kind of compels them to make much of God. He's good. He's glorious. I'm not that good. But he is wonderful. Go unto him. A truly wise person with a sober sense of themselves, well, they let God determine right and wrong. And so when they live out right and wrong, we step back and go, wow, you're really wise. And they're just going, well, yeah, God has determined for me what would be best and what would be healthy for the way that I should live my life. They, wise, truly wise individuals, let God determine what is actually best, and then they act accordingly. And when they act in this way, you and I are taken back because it does look different than what we often see. And we go, wow, there's wisdom. And you live in a way that's, you seem to have joy. And it comes about in ways that are just not really intuitive to us. For instance, it might look something like this in our culture today. God has said that the borrower, this is an example of where we might see wisdom in life. There's this wonderful proverb that says the borrower is slave to the lender. So perhaps someone could hear that understanding. They might decide, you know what, why don't we save our money? We don't need it right now. Let's just save our money. Let's take our time, and we'll go purchase the item rather than getting it right now. We would all look at that and say, wow, that's kind of a wise move. Delay gratification, because what? The understanding given in God's word. And you don't maybe see this, but meekness is all over that. They're not overly impressed with their self, with their thinking, but they're very impressed with God's truth. So for them, the decision becomes a bit easy. The action makes sense in light of the greater understanding given by the ultimate wise one, God. For some, that is unthinkable. The world doesn't function that way. That's not the understanding that I intuitively have. But delayed gratification? Really? That's a thing? Self-control? Like, really? That's a thing that I can... That's an option? And the scripture is replete with, yeah, that would be... So with that understanding, it affects, right, the way we do life sometimes. And in that, it becomes observable. Wow, what a wise individual. But it looks kind of odd. But true wisdom has a sober sense of themselves and sees in God all wisdom, all truth, all reality, and acts accordingly. Perhaps this is a great time pastorally to say, what do you see in your life? I'm just saying. See, I've had to ask myself this question, so now it's your turn. What? Who is wise and understanding among you? Perhaps what would be best and wise is to take a step back and say, wow, am I? What do you see in your life? It is a clear indication that God is actually in the driver's seat, that you actually trust what God says, even if it looks stupid and weird to everyone around you. And by the way, you'll look weird following Jesus. You will, and that's okay. Like, that's wonderful. The reality is, what is seen in decisions, action, the way you go about life? Well, then James moves into two different wisdoms that we can see. One he calls earthly wisdom. The other he says wisdom from above. An easy distinguishing between what God would say is wise and what all of us around us would say is wise. So he now paints this picture. He poses the reality. Hey, you'll probably see wisdom in someone's life or not. And then in verses 14 to 16, he describes one wisdom. He says, verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy, this is going somewhere, and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast or be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and here's James in full James fashion, demonic. Slow down, James. Just naming a spade a spade. This is what it looks like. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Let's just pause there for a second. Here is a wisdom that James calls earthly. And he's describing what he's actually viewing in the people that are receiving this letter. He says, hey, he's almost baiting them up, right? Who's wise? And then they step forward and go, okay. Is this what you're functioning in? He calls this earthly, and he's using this to help them grapple with the ideal of what really is wise. And unfortunately, perhaps for some of us, it might be a wisdom that we often live by. But notice how James is so good. He's intense, I'll give him that. He's directed, but he's really helpful, isn't he? Because notice the source of wisdom that leads to false truth, that eventually leads to disorder, and then leads to every vile practice. Will not produce a healthy environment. The source of that wisdom, jealousy, and a selfish heart. A recipe for disaster. And see, up to this point, we expect this from James, but this is really good for us. He's showing us how to evaluate our lives. Because at this point, James has thoroughly established that from the heart springs sin. It's also true with wisdom, isn't it? Bad heart, bad wisdom. Bad heart, bad wisdom. Selfish heart, selfish wisdom. Envious heart, envious wisdom. You see how you act accordingly. For them, the heart is full of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. We could say envy and rivalry, if you will. You see, that is the underlying issue with their poor behavior, decisions, and things that they're doing, how life should be. Underneath it are these things. This behavior that is bringing about chaos, the behavior that's described as vile, underneath it all, the culprit, the real issue, is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Not a great way to live life, apparently. Maybe it's wise for us to just explore for a second, what are these things? Bitter jealousy, direct definition from the word underneath that we use bitter jealousy is this: intense negative feelings over another's achievements or success. So words we use to translate are jealousy, envy. Perhaps for some of you, you've never felt that, but I suspect for many of us, we have felt that. Notice bitter jealousy. This is a good descriptive term, bitter. Bitter. Not good. Not great. Bitter, causing the person who has it to not be at their best, perhaps. On the one side, we have this envious feeling that occurs, this bitterness that is rising up in someone. And then on the other side is this selfish ambition. Underneath this word that we use, selfish ambition, we could say resentfulness or even rivalry is a way we could describe it. But here's the definition. A feeling of resentfulness based upon, the thing before, jealousy. And therefore moving to a certain action of rivalry. I'm going to show you. You think you're something, but just wait for me. Right? This intensity that moves towards really poor action in the name of wisdom. What? So what James is getting at, and what is so helpful about how James goes about this letter, he makes it so clear. These two things are driving the practices of this people. And when they are driving the practices, when they're in the driver's seat, no, we're going this way, it produces false truth, disorder, and vile practices. When a person looks at someone's external achievements, develops a strong dislike for them, we know this to be true. It naturally leads to resentment. Why? Believing you deserve it more than they do. And the problem is you tend to treat them poorly. One might create rumors, try to discredit their character, sabotage their success, hold grudges, make a mountain out of a molehill. Have you ever heard that phrase? That means taking small things and blowing them out of proportion. And here's what's crazy about this. Because I think it's easy for you and I, probably even right now, you're thinking of coworker. You're thinking of behavior like this. It happens outside the walls of the church, in your workplace, or a sports team that you were a part of. Maybe you can think back to when you were a teenager and saw this. I want you to hear the sobering reality of what James is doing. He is addressing the Christian community. You and I are not immune to function from a wisdom that would be earthly, that would be driven out of unhealthy thinking, unhealthy desires. As James has already said, this should not be. Mourn with those who mourn. Celebrate with those who celebrate. The Christian community at this point, and why he's writing to them with such intensity, because he looks at it and goes, how can this be? How can you function this way? Disorder, chaos, vile practices. We'll get into more details of what exact practices that they are seeing in chapter 4. We'll really unload of how these two drivers in the seat of the church and Christian community is having a devastating effect. But for you and I just don't want us to miss it. We can point fingers outside of here and go, look at all those terrible people. But in here, we're so good. This is why James poses that question, who's wise to help us step up and say, whoa, wait a second, are we? This is a message that could be preached to a room of pastors, by the way. We are not immune. You got a post, a million people showed up at your church this morning, right? Like this thing that affects us all. Even pastors are not immune from it, but it is a sickening, silly way to live life. And James calls a spade, it's disorder, it's chaos. And it produces really bad practices. Looking at your brother and sister and hating them because you believe they don't deserve whatever it is, this is a sign of an evil heart. As we were saying at 9 a.m., this might be the check engine light that clues you into going, oh, what is happening in me? That this feeling and tendency and this thought is a great check engine light for you to consider, for you to slow down and actually do something about it. You know, one of the most annoying things about Arizona is if your check engine light is on and you go get your little test, they fail you. The moment it comes on, you're like, oh, I've got to actually do something about it. Is there a way around it? Can I trick the system? Can I turn it off? Can I reset it? We're thinking of all these ways to get around the check engine, but they're like, no, we're not letting you get away with it. Figure it out. Though it's annoying to you, it's probably what's best. And when these feelings creep up in the heart, it's a check engine light that should not let you go until you do something, slow down, reflect, and consider why you feel the way you feel. When jealousy creeps in, be attentive, because it leads to resentment, which leads to mistreatment of your brothers and sisters. Essentially, if I were to make it really, really simple for us, essentially, earthly wisdom tells you to put self at the center. That seems to be a very strong reinforcement we could get on an earthly level. Put self at the center. It says to let the self be your highest priority. And when the self feels uncomfortable, do whatever it takes to what promote the self. And in this case, even if it means dismantling another self, another person. Let me exert myself over you. What we learn in these first few verses is that the heart of really bad wisdom, earthly wisdom, is an issue of the heart. And the heart is enamored with the self. Self-interest, self-promotion, self-worship, etc., etc., etc. It is a complete recipe for disaster. Our actions will be full of evil practices. But on the flip side, there is a good wisdom. Let's look at verses 17 to 18. But, and when you see a but in the Bible, like pay attention, because it's cluing you in, contrast, right? But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason. Let that one settle in for a second. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Verse 18, there's a great harvest that comes in this. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here we have the flip side. The other side of the coin when it comes to wisdom. And this wisdom, James says, is wisdom from above. Clearly indicating wisdom from God. Wisdom that should be evident and a person who proclaims to follow Christ. Or we might plainly say a Christian. Are we perfect? No. But we are a people who can do that hard self-reflection. You're like, well, you just said self is easy. That's like terrible. Well, we should evaluate our hearts, understanding that it wants to get in the way of what God wants to do. Listen how James describes wisdom from above. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. That's a good one, open to reason. Oh, so good. Full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. This could not be more different than earthly wisdom. You see, this wisdom is balanced. This wisdom is sincere in its approach. This wisdom considers others more than themselves. That is very counter of the previous jealousy and selfish ambition. This wisdom functions in mercy. It is impartial. We've already seen the difficulty when you play favorites and how it ruins a people of God. That favoritism is not wisdom. This wisdom is impartial, able to listen, being thoughtful and calm and listens. This wisdom is able to see what is pure, right, true, and noble, and then it functions accordingly. This is a better well to draw from to live our lives. It is a better source to draw from to act daily throughout our lives. You see, that wisdom is at its best. Good understanding and then functioning accordingly. So really at the heart of wisdom is how one acts. And we learn that the acts that they do come from within. So if what is within, bad understanding, bitter jealousy, envy, if what is in is not good, then actions, decision making, wisdom is bad. And if self finds itself in the center of the highest priority, that's your understanding, and you function accordingly, it's just not going to work too well. And this is what's so wild about wisdom from above. It turns everything upside down. Do whatever you want. You might hear wisdom from above says, consider others more important than yourself. What? No, thank you. If it feels good, do it. Scriptures and James has already said, consider it joy when you face hard times. It doesn't feel good. Do whatever it takes to get ahead. Perhaps it's best for me at this point to read a certain section of Scripture. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Oh, there's humility and meekness. But emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What? Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wisdom from above is so clearly seen in the life of Jesus. Considered equality with God not something to be grasped, but emptied himself, took the human form. There is nothing but humility written all in the life of Jesus that caused him to function and act in a way that we would clearly say is wise. And his wisdom and his actions become the most helpful thing for all of humanity to take upon himself what we could not do. To look upon Jesus is to see fully a wisdom that is effective, that actually has an impact on those around him. What they are currently doing is destroying the people of God. And what Jesus has laid before us is a wisdom that is very different than jealousy and selfish ambition. Here, James says this type of wisdom, he said this wisdom is full of good fruit. Full of, I don't know, maybe joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You hear in the song, you know. I don't know, maybe those things are more helpful to others around us. But those things are impossible without the work of Christ in the hearts of men and women. Because the wisdom and the life that we live is so different than what we often perceive. Here, James says, the one who lives this way will reap a harvest of righteousness. It will actually be good for you and those around you. Now, you'll notice that James highlights peace as a crucial piece of what would be most wise to work towards. So here we're getting a little bit of a clue, right? There must be significant fighting amongst them. And guess what? We'll see more of that next week. But he's setting the stage to land in chapter 4. Because apparently they are a people that are so desperate in needing peace towards one another. They are foolishly acting in a way that doesn't reveal heart surrendered to the Lord, treating each other poorly. Because James says if they were to function from a wisdom from above, they would actually look around them and say, well, peace is what is actually needed here, not my selfish agenda. Church isn't the place where I am able to just live out my self-interest, and that is my highest priority. Church, we should not let each other get away with that. Because what we're seeing, and we're going to see more next week, it is dismantling and destroying the people of God. Church isn't the place where we are able to pursue our selfish agendas, to promote the self, to be seen as the awesome one. When we function according to bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, that is envy, the church, the people of God, will absolutely perish. This morning, I believe what is becoming so clear from this text that helps us have a good safeguard when we're thinking about our thinking. Any ideology that puts self at the center and then acts accordingly, that is earthly wisdom. James said it is unspiritual, and he goes so far to say it's a work of evil. Any ideology that puts self at the center and then acts accordingly, that's earthly. You need a commentary on how that's not good? Maybe turn on the news and then turn it off real quick. Need any commentary whether that's true or not? Maybe examine your own life. Any ideology, any thinking that puts self at the center and then compels you and calls it good that you act according to that, that's earthly wisdom. It's destructive. It's from the evil one. Self-centered living is ultimately a disaster to you and those around you. It is crucial for you and I to grab a hold of that this morning. Because often what is most observable with life around us, everything that puts self at the center and then celebrates when you act accordingly, everything right now seemingly around us says, good job, what a great act of courage, and pushes the self as the highest priority. This is earthly wisdom. This is not how we are to act. Imagine if Christ functioned with that wisdom. The garden scene, well, that would look a bit different, wouldn't it? Instead of a moment of like, oh, this is going to be hard. But not my will. Your will be done. We saw it in Acts, right? Where Acts, they're struggling with how they feel, but yet surrendering. But Lord, your will be done. Imagine if Christ functioned that way. Jesus indeed is wisdom. He understands truth and he acts accordingly. Look at the garden scene. He has great understanding and he acts accordingly. We as Christians, we should. No, let me put it this way. We must have the same wisdom. But I want to be clear. I just want this to be so clear, and James is arguing so good for this, that a lack of wisdom, and we would say poor decision-making, mistreatments of others, I just want to be clear, this is a clear check engine for the heart. Check your heart, because this should not be. If you're with us this morning, and this sounds like a wonderful way to live life, be nice to be freed of all this anxiety and worry. Oh, in Christ, it is possible. But can you hear this morning that it is only in Christ that we are to even approach a topic like this, that we are able to live out a true wisdom in the world in front of us? Let's pray. Father, If anything is clear from our text today, we are in desperate need of Christ. Oh, the heart wants to grab a hold of things that are less worthy. The heart wants to promote itself as wonderful and glorious. The thinking wants to move us towards we deserve this and that. But the good news is that Christ indeed works at the heart level, working in our hearts what we cannot do ourselves. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ alone, are we able to live a wisdom that would reflect a wonderful understanding of God, a wonderful understanding of you, Father, that you are the good one, that you give good gifts. May all of our actions act accordingly, pointing people to you and Christ. Father, I ask that we here at Light in the Desert Church would be a people that would be known as wise, because of our understanding of Christ, our understanding of all that you have done, that we would be a people who would live accordingly to the truths of Scripture, because they are good. And Father, this morning, if some among us don't know you, that perhaps what they're hearing this morning is just how desperate they need Christ. Perhaps they're living a life of envy and jealousy, and it's not working out too well. Perhaps it's even miserable. We pray that they would hear the glorious realities in Christ this morning. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.